Open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We may or may not get over to Luke 14. Might put a marker there just in case. This has really been an interesting study in Ephesians. Seems to me like, I don't know if you all know this or not, but I really don't just choose where to teach each night. I really listen. I do my best to bring forth his mind at every service because, you know, I never know who all's going to be here. He knows who's here. Plus, revelation knowledge is like building a stone wall, not a brick wall. It's like building a stone wall. You know, any stone wall, there's all different sizes of stones there. And every revelation is like a stone in the wall. You know, I remember days in the early days praying in the trucks. Man, I'd pray till I thought my lips was going to roll off on the floor. Hours and hours and days. And then you're thinking a big revelation is going to come. Something, okay, this next one, this is it. This is it. This is revival. And it seemed like this little bitty revelation. And I'd think, man, all that praying. Oh, well, but I was diligent to record them all. I'd write them all down. Some of them are only a couple of sentences. But see, a stone wall, every stone has to rest on the ones that are below it. And if you look at a stone, there can be a big, massive stone there. I mean, a big revelation. But you had to have all those little ones beneath it first in your understanding before you were ready for the Holy Ghost to give you that understanding. It didn't have any foundation to rest on. Well, that's the way revelation knowledge is, and that's the way he's been doing me with this book. So I've been teaching wherever he would show me where to teach, so I'd have something to teach. So, you know, we've done parts of it, seems like backwards, according to the way the world would think. You know, we taught the last half of chapter 4 first. And I haven't done anything out of the first part of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. And then tonight he says, all right, now tonight we're going to do chapter 4, starting with the first part. And I'm going, well, I hope you know what it means. If we're going to do that. But apparently, something that's been said in the last few weeks has placed enough stones in the wall that now we're ready for the first part of chapter 4. So I just work here, so here we go, all right? Now, let's back up into chapter 3 a little bit, because I see a little bit what he's doing. See, again, we got to get our mindset going this way. What is the book of Ephesians about? You know, it culminates with all that graphic imagery of going to war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we know we're going to war, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Knowing that it is the New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua, then we've got to remember the book of Joshua is not about the people of God all hunkered down somewhere while the enemy tried to kill them. No, the book of Joshua, it was the people of God that was on the warfare. They were the ones on the offensive. They've come to take the land away from the devil. And that's the mindset we've got to have if we're going to have revival. So, boy, hasn't he been building us up through this book of Ephesians, you know, telling you who you are? You've been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together with him, not just above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And we go out, yes, where is that devil? Where is he? You got, like, you know, you're a warrior. He's getting you all, getting breastplate of righteousness, helmet, sword. I'm ready. Yeah, you're ready for chapter 4. Because here we, in fact, if we back up here to chapter 3 just a little bit, look at this prayer. Look at this. Starting off in verse 14 of 3. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, notice, not religion, of whom the whole what? Told you. Christianity is not a religion. It's a family. Anyway, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with what? Yes, We're warriors. We're going out on the battlefield. He strengthened us with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a picture! Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Where is that devil? I'm ready for war. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Okay, I'm ready. Of the vocation wherewith you are called, I'm ready. So walk with all lowliness. What happened to the spirit of might? Walk with all what? Lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I did a word study on that once. It had to mean something other than what it says. And after my long, exhaustive study in the Greek, I found out it means, long-suffering means to suffer long. It basically means put up with you. Put up with it. Forbearing one another in love. And I begin, forbearing who? One another in what? See, on the outside, we're to the devil. We're the meanest thing to ever come down the pike. We are the biggest, the baddest. I mean, Jericho is straightly shut up because the people of God have come. They're trembling in their boots. That's the way the devil is. And we're supposed to be that way, strengthened with all might. I mean, got on the armor of God, ready to do war, but with each other. Oh, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood? No, see, you're never going to really be armored like that and empowered like that without having Christ's spirit in maturity on the inside. Here's some news for your head. Christ is not prideful. Christ is not self-seeking. Christ does not seek his own. Where are you getting that from? The love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. God is love. His nature is love. So before, and here we go again. Deep calleth unto deep. See chapter 6. Put on the armor. What are you putting it on? His nature brought to maturity in you. Deep calleth unto deep. We're wanting to go to warfare and win in chapter 6. Big problem. Chapter 4 comes before chapter 6. He's trying to bring us to this maturity of his nature within us that we walk. Let's look at it again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That means not touchy, not fretful, not, they didn't acknowledge me today. They didn't say, walked right past me, didn't even say hi. Forbearing one another in love, putting up with one another. You know, did you all know that love covers a multitude of sin? Now, right at the same time, see, I used to get all mixed up with this. I thought he was saying be a doormat. Lowliness, meekness. You'll never understand that. But none of us will ever understand it without looking at the only pattern that we have. Who is that? That same Jesus, who is Lord of all, would put on a servant's towel, get a basin of water, and wash his disciples' feet. Yes, I said wash. I know it's wash, but I'm from Pottawatomie County. I'm true to my roots. But that same, the same Lord, he says, I came not to be served. I came to serve. So you'd see him at a place like that knowing that Judas was going to betray him. Knowing, and as Davis taught us so eloquently, washing the filth of betrayal off of his feet. And it's interesting that Peter was the other one that objected at first. Lord, you'll never wash me. He said, well, unless I do, you have no part with me. See, Peter had no idea he was about to deny the Lord three times too. Did you ever think about that? Forbearing one another. But yet, at the same time, lowliness and meekness. See, it's not really just exactly lowliness and meekness in the presence of men. What he's really talking about is lowliness and meekness and humbleness of heart with the Father. See, it says in the Old Testament, the meekest man on the face of the earth was Moses. Meek. Came down and found him worshiping a golden calf. Had him grind that gold. Who was it said that was the first gold dusting? Had him grind that golden calf into dust. Put it in the water and made him drink it. But he was the meekest man on planet Earth. Meekness, you see it in Jesus. Would you say he's meek and lowly of heart? Absolutely. Yet when needed, he would say, you vipers, you whitewashed tombstones. He would said to Peter, to his face, get thee behind me, Satan. See, real love will tell you the truth. When you need it, real love will correct you. At the same time, though, brought that woman on the drug off the bed of adultery. There she is, absolutely no excuse. He says, I don't condemn you. Just go your way and sin no more. Meekness. But it's meek before the Father, always willing to obey him. He says of himself, I don't do anything of myself. What I hear my Father say, that's what I say. What I hear him do. I love the way the Amplified puts that one. It says, as I hear, so I judge. As the voice comes to me, I give a decision. That's living. As far as I'm concerned, that's living. Lord, here's the reins. Take control. You speak and I do. That's it. Hallelujah. That's where we're trying to get, isn't it? Well, let's get past this one verse here. But it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll have to come back to that one. See, because in verse 4 it says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Well, what does it mean, there's one body and one Spirit? Now, wait a minute. As Dave has taught us, you know, we could go back to Romans 8. It says, unless Christ be in you, you know. Well, is there a little Christ running around on the inside of you? So you've got your Spirit. What does it mean there's one Spirit? There's your Spirit that got born again. Then there's the Spirit of Christ. Then there's the Holy Spirit. What's going on? What does it mean, one Spirit? Well, you have to leave it in the context. It says one body. Whose body are we a part of? Christ Jesus. We're his body on the earth. When it says one Spirit, it's talking about his Spirit. That same life that's in him is flowing through that person sitting next to you, if they're born again. There's one Spirit. It's the nature. It's the new nature. One body. That's Christ. We are all Christ. We are all members of his body. See? I like it when my body is at peace with itself. I hate it when my right hand is at war with my left hand. I hate you. I don't like you. I disagree with you. Wouldn't that be awful? It's all one body. But see, we're at war all the time with each other, aren't we? Well, a big part of that is because we haven't yielded to the one teacher that's been given. And that's not really Dave. He's sitting right back there. Although I appreciate Dave, it's the Holy Ghost that Dave taught us about. If we'd listened to that same teacher, and again, just because people can speak with tongues doesn't mean they do. They don't do it very much, or we'd all be teaching the same thing. I've already been at this too long to find out. You pray in tongues, and somebody else prays in tongues a lot, and meditates the Word, you're going to wind up speaking the same things. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach this one thing and somebody else something opposite to it. There's only one truth, and the Holy Ghost teaches that. He doesn't teach anything else either. So we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of Christ. So the body is not at war with itself. But we spend so much time at war with ourselves, we hardly have time for the devil. When it says, verse 4, there is one body. He's talking about the body of Christ. One Spirit, that's the Spirit of Christ. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now, see, he's talking about in the body. There's one Lord, that's Jesus. One faith, Christ and Him crucified. One baptism. Now, you do know there's more than one baptism. Over in Hebrews, it says, let us leave the basics. One of the basics was baptisms, plural. Well, there's a baptism in water. There's a baptism in the Holy Ghost. But the particular one here, when he says there's one baptism you have to have in order to be in the body. You have to be baptized into the body of Christ. You must be born again. When you get born again, you get baptized into Christ. I could go back through the illustrations again where the whole world died. The whole world was dead. Gentile and Jew, you remember that one? And then we had Bernard represent Jesus, the risen Christ here. And for the Gentile and the Jew, they only had one access to the Father. How? That was through Him. They had to be born from the dead. Once they're born from the dead, they're no longer Jew or Gentile. They're one new man in Christ. Got that? Hallelujah. Well, he says, so one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That baptism he's talking about there is you got to be baptized into Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, David's got excellent teaching on all those verses, and I'm not going to try and redo them tonight because we're after something particular. But let's go on with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, what's the purpose? What is the end game? What is the end result of Christ doing that? Why did he call all these people in the body to do this work? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Wouldn't that be something? What if every Christian on the whole earth thought the same way? What a mighty moving force. No wonder the devil has fought tongues. He's probably fought tongues, at least in the denomination I grew up in, he fought tongues harder than he did the cross. I know that's true because you could still get saved in those churches. But boy, you better not, you start speaking in other tongues, you're going to receive the left foot of fellowship real quick. You know? Because the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues was the revelation gift. That's how you activated that teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost, praying those mysteries. Well, God has also given us these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. They're also, through the revelation that they get and the anointings and the callings and all, they're to work to help bring the body to maturity. But he's trying to bring us to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, just back up, if we backed up here, yes, verse 19 of chapter 3, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Over in verse 13, he's talking still about the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that means fully mature man. You mean the Bible says this is possible? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Now he's talking about the whole body. Well, what would happen if we became like that? Well, we'd henceforth, if we grew up like that, we'd be no more children. tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Can you tell that the whole church is not there yet? Yes. When the anointing comes, these jewels and gemstones just appear. Dove's feathers, you know. Blood from stigmata. Angels named female angels will show up and teach you about your calling. What scares me is I'm saying all that and you all know what I'm doing. You know, I'm making fun of it. Yes, I am making fun of that. Case, we'll make sure that. But what scares me is some people are listening to that and going, what's wrong with that? Do you know there's whole websites out there now to teach people, you know, teach you how you can get in touch with your personal angel? Where you can know your angel by name and sit and have teaching sessions where this, quote, angel will come and teach you. That's a demon masquerading as an angel. God didn't turn you over to no angel to be your teacher. He turned you over to the Holy Ghost. He said he will guide you. He will teach you. Hallelujah. There's these tapes by Dave Roberson. Get them anyway. They're wonderful. But we're certainly, the body of Christ isn't there, are we? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But see, speaking the truth in love. Boy, I tell you, we're coming into a season. The church in America really has never experienced much persecution. Really, not in America. We're coming, I think, into a season where that's changing. Where if you have the name Christian, if you're called a Christian, the first thing they're going to think of you is you're a bigot, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, and out of date. And if you stand up for what's right, what the Bible says is right, what the Bible says is wrong, In Rome's day, they threw you to the lions. Now they're going to throw you to the courts and the lawyers. And they're going to do everything they can to persecute you that way. But their goal is the same. They want to shut you up and intimidate you to the point you won't speak the truth anymore. Well, I already made up my mind. Of course, I'm not as young as some of you. I only have one course, and that's to speak the truth in love. Doesn't mean it's always nice. See, I don't think that the tone of the Lord's voice was like this. You whitewash tombstones. You snakes, you vipers. I can't read it that way. I don't think that's the way it was. But even when he said that to them, it was love trying to rescue those guys from hell. Because he told him, he said, if you don't change, if you don't believe that I'm who I say I am, if you don't believe on me, you're going to die in your sins. I mean, that's love telling the truth, boy. I mean, straight at them now. And that's lowliness and meekness manifested. And that's who we got to be. It's not always, meekness is not what we normally think of. Meekness is willing to obey the Father no matter the consequences. No matter the consequences. Boy, that takes humility. Well, yes, sir. Okay. Well, I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Mark Jenkins the other day sent me an email that I've had in my meditator. And it was about authority and how in the book of Ephesians, authority is mentioned several different ways. You know, Paul, well, first off, he lists apostles, prophets. He gave one here, apostles in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, the way we do that in our thinking, our Western thinking, if we had an organization flowchart, at the top would be apostles, and then there'd be the fewest of them. Then there would be prophets. We'd think there'd be more of those right below the apostles. And then what is it next? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. So there'd be even more of those, and they would, you know how a flow chart is. It's narrow at the top and gets broader as you come down, and you've got the rest of the body. But see, in the same book, if you'll back up to chapter 2 in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, he turns the thing upside down. So instead of it looking like a flow chart, narrow at the top and getting like a wedge as it comes down, he says, no, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me ask you, where is the chief cornerstone? Top or bottom? It's at the bottom, isn't it? And I'm going, well, there's only one of him. If you'll take our traditional chart and turn it upside down, now you've got what the Bible calls authority. The way up is the way down. See, because the apostles, who was it that first gave witness of the Lord? Who was the foundation? Who was it that first came out and said, he is risen? Who was it? Who did he appear to? It's the apostles. He said, you guys are going to be witnesses of me because you've been with me from the beginning. That's the foundation. There was fewer of them than anybody else who was the eyewitnesses. But then built upon them as the church began to grow, there's apostles, there's prophets, evangelists, and then goes on, pastors, teachers, is in there. But see, the way I look at it, I was thinking also like Paul when he was talking about the chapter 11, what we call his chapter 11, where he's talking about the shipwrecks and the stonings and all of those things that happened without. But then he says, and within, there was all of this, the care of the church. I mean, as the apostle, he saw himself with the weight of the church. He saw himself like part of the foundation, like down at the narrow part, holding up this. He's one of the foundation stones holding up this massive structure, the temple, the church of the living God. The way up is the way down. And Hal started to say it a while ago. And I'm looking around this bunch. See, on Wednesday nights, it's difficult because I know I'm preaching to the hardcore here. You the guys that I'm preaching to the choir. You know what I'm saying, though? You're the hardcore bunch. But see, I started to say this but really it's better said at the bigger service. The worst thing you can do is try and build your ministry. I'm telling you, it's the worst thing you can do. To try yourself to build your ministry. Go to Luke. We will go there, okay? Keep your place. We'll probably be back to Ephesians. Luke 14. Now again, I'll never forget the first time I heard Pastor Dave teach this. True exaltation. How it comes in the kingdom. And boy, there's been so many of them that's come here. And again, I look behind me. It's like the battlefield is littered with corpses, But people get excited about the message and they'll move halfway across the country. And you got to give them credit for that. I mean, somebody to pack up and move. Change schools with your kids and come. They're serious when they come. And then pray for a while, sometimes quite a while. A year, year and a half, 2 years. God's been working on them, But then some of them, not all of them. I got to be careful here. Because you got to be careful that you don't. And there is, if you're called, there's a desire in you to serve the Lord in your calling. I understand that. But I'll tell you right now, the path to exaltation is not for you to try and promote yourself. Even though you know you're called. And it's right here is how you do it. He says, chapter 14 of Luke, starting in verse 7. Said he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down, you, notice, you, the understood subject, you sit not down in the highest room. In other words, don't choose the highest room yourself. Don't choose it. Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Well, what are we supposed to do? When thou art bidden, you go and sit down in the lowest room. You do it. You choose to do it. I'm trying to say it enough ways. He says, can you see? He says, you do it. You make that decision yourself. Find the lowest room. Go there. Sit there. All right? That when he that bade thee comes, and he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sat at meat with him. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Trouble is, I never knew how to take the lowest room. I mean, I had read this before I came to the prayer center, but I didn't know how to take that lowest room. I really didn't. Who knew it would be prayer? If I had time tonight, which we don't, we could go back to Dave's teachings where he compared that list in Ephesians to the list, I believe it's in Corinthians, where it compares the gifts of the Spirit, comparing that with the offices over there. See, because really, the part of us that the tongues are given to edify the body of Christ. How you take the lowest seat is humble yourself in the presence of God, especially the presence of the Holy Ghost, the one who's been sent to lead you, the one that's been sent to guide you. How you take the lowest room is give up trying to figure it out yourself. Thank God he took the understanding of that prayer away from us. Because otherwise, in just plain your own language, you'd go, make me an apostle, make me an apostle, make me an apostle, and that'll never work if he called you to be a prophet. Or if he called you to be whatever he's called you to be, see. But the point of it is, he took that understanding away from us. To take the lowest seat was so clear to me after David taught us this. Just pray. Epoxy, hang whatever mantle you think you are when you come in. Hang up your apostle's mantle out there on a hook somewhere. Just come in. Just take one of these chairs, epoxy your britches in it, and just start letting those tongues come out. He gave all of us that. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be rich, poor, fat, skinny, white, black, purple, polka-dotted, striped, green. I don't care. If you've been born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, he gave you a prayer language where you can basically bow before him and says, I acknowledge I have no idea what I'm called to be. You know. I'm going to humble myself by taking this lowest place right here. And I'm going to pray in these other tongues until you say, come up higher. Come up higher will come in all kinds of forms. When you start off, you're thinking worldwide TV ministry. And with us, it started off, give that woman $10. And I was hoping I didn't have $10 on me. Because if I did, it was probably our last $10. Of course, check my wallet. There it was, of course, you know. He knows. But it starts off with these little things, you know. Come up higher, come up higher. Start a Bible study in your home. Well, that was fun, you know. Learn right away you don't serve grape pop and you don't serve strawberry pop. Too hard to get those stains out of your carpet. What I'm saying is it starts off in these little steps. And he watches. He'll watch you to see if he finds you faithful there. He'll watch you. See, we're getting ready for the put on this whole armor of God. Going to go out and slay the devil, bring revival to a religious city. And trust me, honey, we are going there. But in the meantime, he says, that armor only fits on humility. Can I say it that way? The armor will only fit on meekness. That armor will only fit over love. He's trying to prepare the inside to receive the armor on the outside, if I could say it that way. The vessel on the inside has to be prepared. Chapter 4 comes before chapter 6. We're supposed to be mean to the devil and forbearing one another in love. Speaking the truth in love. Does that mean you're going to agree with everything everybody says? Not all the time. But I'll tell you this, if we all keep praying and we all keep meditating, Holy Ghost is going to align even our thoughts to think like Christ, because there really is only one Lord, one faith, one mind of Christ. And if we pray, he will get it across to us. Well, what happens then? If he exalts you, see, for a long time I didn't really connect up this next little part in Luke 14. So let's read that last part again. Now the whole idea is you're coming. Now the Lord has come and he says, friend, come up higher. Okay, good. What'll happen? Well, look at verse 12. Then said he also them to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbor, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Now, I know here he's talking about feeding these people in the natural, okay? But he's also speaking to us prophetically. See, we're all that time we're spending here praying and fasting and meditating and like tonight coming and listening, you know, to the revelation knowledge of the word. We're preparing a feast. We're preparing a feast, and the things we're putting on the table are things from our master's table. We're going to be serving something to the blind. So we're going to invite all the blind of the city come. Why? We have something to serve you from the master's table. And it's called sight. We're calling all the lame. We've prepared a feast. It took us years to get it ready. But the feast is now ready. Lame, you can walk. Deaf, we have hearing for you from the master's table. But see, you can't self-exalt yourself to that. You have to take the lowest seat until he says, friend, come up higher. Only then are we going to be able to really serve off of that table and serve it not by the gifts. Now, by the gifts, you can all serve at any time. You need to be ready at any time. But we're talking about where they can come on a regular basis. Once this revival starts, I don't expect it to end till Jesus comes. And I do expect it to change the world. Alan says it exactly right. We are here to change the world. I fully believe that this revival that's coming will change the Islamic world to Christian. I believe it with all my heart. Same with Buddhism, same with everything else. When people see the truth demonstrated right in front of their eyes, and it's no longer just a gospel in word only, but a gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, you know? Well, we're in the feast preparing part right now. Doing some serving, thank God. I'm eager to serve off of that table on a regular basis. I believe it is possible to have such a revival. Every person who comes here that has cerebral palsy, everyone without fail will be healed. I believe that. I believe it. I'm still here. Buddy, Sue and I have had our opportunities to leave. You know, what do y'all think? The devil just leaves us alone? Now, I believe that. I believe that's what the Lord intended from the beginning, that we would preach his gospel and give witness to his resurrection with great power. I believe that's what he intended from the beginning. It's the church that has failed, not him. And I can see it really clear, well, really more and more clear all the time. It's the Holy Ghost that the devil had to get out of the church. He had to separate believers from the Holy Ghost. He had to separate them from the teacher. Had to do it. He's fought it harder than he has any other part of the gospel. But thank God for the message that has come to maturity. Now he has to find a people that's willing to endure. Let's see, I heard a prophecy, something about endurance. What was that? Oh, yeah. Endurance is the key. Hello, you little enduring ones. Hallelujah. Still here. I look at others that's been here about as long as us. Tough people. Mean as far as the devil is concerned. but loving and meek and mild when it comes to the Father and to other people. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, Well, I bought a piece of ground. I got to go see about that. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, in the context of what, before I go on even to the next ones, I want you to be thinking, I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. How do we take the lowest seat, people? The lowest seat you can take is to humble yourselves before the Holy Ghost, right? So if prayer, enduring prayer, praying in the Holy Ghost is really the key, here this guy says, well, I would pray, but I bought this land and I got to go check on it. And another one said, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to prove them. I pray thee have been excused. And of course, eventually you always come back around to Adam's excuse. It's this woman you gave me. Well, I married a wife and therefore I can't pray. I'm trying to put this in the context. The question is not looking at anybody, especially those of us that's been here a long time, not looking at anybody, not even looking at myself, am I? So what excuse has kept you out of prayer? I mean, you know, most of you have prayed far enough now where TV doesn't take you out so much, you know, and maybe not the wife, and could be the husband, okay, you know. No, but it's usually good things. That's why at Calling in the Lost, every Sunday night, the last prayer I pray is this one. Because I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I've been around a long time. The prayer goes something like this. Father, we really need your help. Father, you have many people in this city, many churches doing things that you've assigned for them to do. Lord, some of your people, they specialize in evangelism, and they'll take the tents into the projects, and they'll get people saved preaching the gospel. And we thank God for that. Others, like Jason, are especially called to feed the hungry. And Lord, we thank God for that. Others are called to clothe the naked and many other such things, Lord. And Lord, you've allowed us to participate in all of those things. We're commanded to participate. But Father, your assignment for this church is very specific and very narrow. And that's to go far enough into you to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Father, we need your help. Father, help us not spend too much of our time, too much of our resources, and too much of our energy on good things that are not the God thing that you called us to do. Father, we want to apprehend that for which you apprehended us. At the end of our life, we want to have that same testimony as the Apostle Paul. We kept the faith. We fought the good fight. And we finished the race that you laid out in front of us. See, and that's really what it's after. And if there's any passage in the Bible that really speaks to us about how are we going to be exalted to where we can serve off of that table, there's only one place. It's right here in Luke 14. Take the lowest seat. Don't be trying to build your ministry. Don't be busy all the time to the point it takes you out of prayer. Take the lowest seat. Because only he can change us into what we have to be changed into. Only he is the one that eventually will say, friend, come up higher. Serve off of my table now. Serve off of my table now. I'm the one that can change you and mold you till that armor fits you like it fits me, because it's my nature in you. Gary, that's good preaching. I know it. I think I'll continue. Hallelujah. It's good stuff. What are we going to do? Stand on that day and say, I was too busy feeding the hungry to pray? I was too busy with my business to pray? I was too busy with my whatever? I was too busy building a ministry to pray? Chapter 4 comes before chapter 6. Hallelujah. Well, go back to Ephesians now. I just love it when the Lord gives me these shouting messages. Now, the reason I want to go back, I do want to read part of this out of the Amplified. Yes, sir, and then I'll finish with that. Ephesians 4, verse 1 out of the Amplified says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you and beg you. Paul's begging to walk, to lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service. Living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, which is unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and to keep the harmony and the oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Boy, you know how much, I'll be honest with you, in most of the churches I grew up in, there was more squabbling than I see in this church. Jealousies and I love the church. They're the salt of the earth people. They love God. They're on their way to heaven. But man, go to church and sing the first, second, and fourth verse out of the hymn and leave precisely at noon, go eat chicken somewhere, and go back home, and then it starts, you know, the gossip, the slandering. Did you see what so-and-so wore? I'm not talking about my parents now, by the way, just so you'll know. We had gatherings, okay? Man, and the little wars all over the church, you know, people vying for power. To some degree, we have that here. They don't usually last too long. They, meaning the people. Because they'll go seek to exalt themselves somewhere else. Okay? So I thank God we have more unity, because the people here are pretty much sold out for the vision. See, there's more of a bond of unity of the Spirit here, because Dave has done a really good job of keeping us focused on what we're called to do. We know what our assignment is. And if it was easy, everybody'd already be doing it. It's not easy. But boy, is it going to be worth it. Is it going to be worth it? As he says, we're going to be some happy campers. But I have to watch. The biggest problem I have, I'll be honest with you, and have had for a long time, is getting too busy to pray. Or making myself too busy to pray. Or just add anything else in there to pray. Well, that's called being a fool. I'm talking about me, not you. Talking about me. See, what am I going to do? Stand before him that day and say, well, yeah, I knew all that, but I didn't pray. He's always real nice to you and not so nice to me. All right, I'm going to finish with this. Going to let me finish. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The last thing that I heard him say before I left the house was, look up the word work. And every time the word work appears in Ephesians. So I looked it up. You can make notes of these and you can look them up or write them down for later. First off, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. He's going to have a hard time finishing that work if we don't take the lowest seat and become the clay in the potter's hands. We are his workmanship. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure he's not done with me yet. Anyway. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, most people read that with the natural in mind. Yes, I'm supposed to make soup for my neighbor when they're sick. Yes, I'm supposed to be, you know, that's all good. We're supposed to do those kind of things. But when I read it, I hear John 14. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. We are his workmanship, created unto those kind of works. If we'll humble ourselves till he can exalt us and say, friend, come up higher, and begin serving off my Father's table. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. I said the word work, didn't I? I'm sorry. He told me to look up every place that the word walk was in. Not work. Walk. I'm sorry. That we should walk in them. One of the things we're supposed to be walking in is the works that Jesus said we're to walk in. Okay? Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And that's the one we just looked at, in all lowliness and meekness and humility. Okay? Ephesians 4:17 says, this I say therefore, and test in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. The whole world is walking by the intellect, the darkened reasonings of man without the new nature. He says, don't walk that way. Walk by the new man. You are the children of light. And I think one of these says, walk as children of the light. But so Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk, I really like this one. Walk as children of light. Boy, one of these days we're going to walk into a hospital that's been filled with darkness. I mean, the devil's had his way in the bodies of all these people. Do you know there was no sickness before the fall? All of that one way or another is a manifestation of darkness. One day we're going to walk in there as children of light. We're going to flip on the light on every bed. Every bed in that darkness is going to flee. And they're going to come walking out whole. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5:15. Now this is, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, in the context of taking the lowest seat, how would you walk circumspectly and not as fools? In other words, you've attended what I consider to be you've listened to the best teaching on earth through our pastor Dave about prayer and everything that it'll do for you, all the benefits of it, not just prayer, but fasting and all of it. If anybody ever was taught how to take the lowest seat, how they could be exalted, it would be us, would it not? He says, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. If you know it, do it. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Have you noticed? The whole world is going mad on us. The whole world is going upside down. How in the world do they think God created two men to be married? Even in nature, you don't find anything like that. I mean, and it seems like the higher intellect you have, the crazier you're getting. You know, it's the Harvard graduates and the Yale graduates. You got to be up there like that to believe such nonsense. The insanity quotient just keeps going higher all the time. You got to be highly educated. Oh, I think a man should marry a man, for crying out loud. You know, get a old boy from off his tractor out in the field knows better than that. You know, you go just watch the cows. You can learn something. Boy cows don't marry boy cows, you know. You talk about the days being evil. Mothers think it's right to kill their kids because it cramps their lifestyle. They don't, you know, they want to. Abortion's not bad. You know, now we're hearing about them throwing them off bridges and stuff. Just crazy. What, the world's gone mad. If the days were evil in Paul's day, what would he say about our day? And I think he'd tell the prayer center, my counsel is that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. In other words, you better be putting to use what you've learned. Thank God it's time to end this service. You are dismissed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to go home and pray. I don't care what you do. I'm going to go pray. I love having these shouting messages like this. Sue, get us out. Sue, dismiss these people. Get us out of here, baby. Go start the car for me. And they love me. I mean, I'm so glad I got to do this one here.
I think we all enjoyed it.
Oh, good.
Well, not just me. Thank you so much for what you're getting us ready for, Father. And we'll be prepared because you won't leave anything undone. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of you. And you've called us to glory and virtue. And every day we see more clearly the image that you were being conformed to by your Spirit. We are who you say we are, and we can do what you say we can do, and we'll have the revival that you want, Father, the desire of your heart. So work in us all of your good pleasure and that work of faith with power, Father. Thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for keeping us all safe with our families, with our children and our grandchildren. And thank you that you're bringing into the kingdom of God. You're enlarging your kingdom with the lives of our loved ones. I thank you, Father. I thank you for the angels out working on our behalf and all that you've given us, all that you're doing in our midst, all that you're doing on our behalf. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you, Jesus. We lift you up. And we're so thankful you are head of the prayer center. Amen.